God said that. I want to say something, so I want you to bear with me for a little bit. Brother Sam, my mind has been on you. I don't know what all you're going through, but I want to tell you, and not just you alone, anybody else that's here that's newly saved, don't ever give up. I worked with a man who had a picture on his wall. I took it and had Brother Dale Johnson redraw it, make it big where people could see it. And that's what it said, and perhaps some of you have seen it, where this bird is trying to swallow this frog. You ever seen that picture? And the frog has his hands around that bird's neck. And it's a battle as to who's going to get who, but that frog's determined, you're not going to eat me today. So you're going to meet some things along the way, but don't give up. And I also wanted to say, Sister Smith mentioned earlier about understanding what we're singing in song. We sing a song, and I've told the home folks at times, some of these songs you can look at, and they're written in a way to pound a message in. You ever sung that song, "The Victory Is Mine"? Why does it keep repeating that? It's trying to get you to get a hold of the thought. The victory is yours. And then it tells you how the victory is yours. But in the chorus, the lead is singing, "Trusting in the Lord." And primarily, the way the bass notes are written, it's those low notes are pounding it in. Trust the Lord. Yes. Trust, trust, trust. Trust the Lord in Christ, who's mighty to save. Yes. Song number 172 tells you to be an overcomer. But the way the chorus is written, you hear the soprano, the lead singing "Overcome," and they have to hold it. And the rest of the melody, I say the rest of the cavalry, comes in and says, "Don't ever yield a step in the hottest fight." That's what that holding to overcome means. And then they take a breath and they have to hold it again. And the rest of the cavalry comes in and lets you know God will give you help from the realms of light. And then they all tell you in Jehovah's might, put the foe to flight, and the victor's crown you should wear at last. Brother Williams, when we were young people, and he was our pastor there in Wichita, he would say it time and again, there's a message in every song. And I've heard people say, "Well, Brother Williams said there's a message in every song," but there was something else Brother Williams used to say. And my wife would remind him at home from time to time, he also said, "Let us get the message." The message that is in the song, let us get it. Let us grasp it. Let us understand it. Now, I want to share a thought with you real quickly. Sometimes I like to read some things to the home folks for them to think about. Doesn't always just exactly tie in with the message at hand, but I want you to consider what this writer had to say. The graces of Christian character must be established, settled, and abiding. Seek, O believer, that every good thing you have may be an abiding thing. May your character not be a writing upon the sand, but an inscription upon the rock. May your faith be no baseless fabric of a vision, but may it be builded of material able to endure that awful fire which shall consume wood, hay, and stubble of the hypocrite. May you be rooted and grounded in love. May your conviction be deep, your love real, your desire earnest. May your whole life be so settled and established that all the blasts of hail and all the storms of earth shall never be able to remove you. It is of no use to hope that we shall be well rooted if no rough winds pass over us. So the Christian is made strong and firmly rooted by all the trials and storms of life. May what each one of you have be an abiding thing. And may it be such that whatever comes along the way, it won't be able to remove you. I remember, I don't know what you all used to do as children. Sometimes when we were in revival meetings, we'd come home, we'd imitate what the preachers did. And we kind of had this charade game. Tell us who this one is. And different ones, my sisters and brothers would do different things. But I remember Brother Manlis Gaines. He got to preaching. And he started talking about building on the rock. And he began to quote number 503, "My home is on the rock, the everlasting rock. I do not fear," and people started to finish up, "when storms are near." But he switched on them and said, "In the clefted rock I hide. Safely sheltered I abide." I've always remembered that. And I could see him walking back and forth in the pulpit while he was saying it. And I've often thought of how people started joining in and was going to finish that course. And he switched right in the middle and went to another song and then went to another. But you know, as you go through this life, may what you have on hand become abiding. May it be written in the rock, an inscription where it can't get washed away. And may you find that those things that come up on you, and as he says, you can't hope to have something abiding if you don't go through some storms where it causes you to sink down some roots. They have those Santa Ana winds in California. There's other times those winds will come up and get to blowing. And when we first moved there, I'd see all these trees blowed over and laying on the ground and the roots torn off of them. I finally asked somebody, "How come these trees out here don't have a tap root?" And so somebody told me, "Oh, they have a tap root." I said, "No, they don't." I said, "Their roots spread out, but there's nothing going down." I said, "And that's why these big old trees get blown over." I said, "Now, where I come from, Kansas, I said, I've seen winds blow and make trees kneel. In other words, as big as they are, they're bent over at a 90-degree angle with all of that wind blowing. But when the winds pass on through, that tree is standing straight up again because there's a root." And I had to describe it to one. There's a central root that goes deep down in the ground. Then it has all the other roots to spread out. I said, "Your trees don't have tap roots. That's why they blow over like they do." And I told him, I said, "I'm not being judgmental." I said, "A lot of your trees out here look like weeds to me anyway. They don't look like trees that I'm used to seeing where I come from." But you know, you're going to have some winds blow over you. And it's not there to just rip you out of the ground and blow you away. They're sent there to make you sink down something deep, something that'll be abiding. And you'll come to a place in your life where God can work in your behalf and you'll know it's God. And I've told people, I said, you know, when you have some of those experiences, you can actually look then and say, "Lord, if you never speak to me again, if you never bless me again, you have blessed me enough in my times past where I can look upon it and recognize you are still true and I'm still willing to hold on to you." You know, as we go through this life, though, he's always trying to let us know that he loves us. Despite how things may seem to go, despite how we might feel, and the devil will let you know, "Well, see, if he really loved you, he wouldn't let you go through that. Look at how he blessed this one." Now, Sister Smith also said the half has never yet been told. And it reminded me, my middle brother got unsaved when he was about 20 years old. Stayed unsaved all that time. And here about 3 years ago, got saved again. Been in a little bit of everything. But when he finally got saved, he told my youngest sister, "Why didn't you all tell me how good this was?" And she said, "Man, We was trying to tell you, but you've got to get it for yourself. She said, we tried, but we can't tell it. You've got to get your own, and then you'll know. Well, I tried to tell him while he was out there and the Lord was dealing with him. He had an instance where he was laid off work, was off for quite a long time, was in bad need of some work, behind on his bills. He called into the union hall, told him, man, I need some work bad. And they told him to go to a certain place. So he's able to work for a little bit. And then the need was still there. And he got word to call. And he made that phone call. And right after he made that phone call, his phone was cut off. But it allowed him to go back to work. He told me about it, and I told him, the way we talked to each other, I said, man, I said, God has done some things for you he hasn't even done for me. He's blessed you in ways he hasn't even blessed me. You need to think about what he's doing for you. And he finally told my sister one day, the oldest sister, when I come to church on Sunday, and I walk by and hit you on the shoulder, you come with me because I'm coming to get saved. And the part I really like is that when she called me and told me about it, well, actually we heard about it beforehand because you know how people are with these cell phones. Young people, I'm going to say this, have enough respect to not be texting in church, you know. But we got a text message in church. My oldest daughter texts my second oldest daughter, Uncle Lyndon got saved. So she had to come up in the service and hold the phone up in front of me so I could read what it was saying. But my sister told me, said, when he went to the altar, you didn't have to say anything. He just started praying, crying. She said he was naming out stuff. Said, we had to say you need to say this or you need to address that. Said he just, it was done. You know, when we consider what God does for us as we go through this life, it ought to make something well up within us where nobody has to say anything. Yes, and you see, he's constantly telling you and me, I love you. Yes. Now, I want to read a song to you. I can't sing it, but I heard a group singing it, and the words caught my attention, and so I got a hold of it. And I want you to kind of considered from the standpoint of God talking to us, because you and I know how we are. We're always wanting God's blessings, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he asked this question: how many times must I prove how much I love you? How many ways must my love for you I show? How many times must I rescue you from trouble for you to know just how much I love you? How many days must I be a fence all around you? How many nights must I wipe your tears away? How many storms must I bring you safely through for you to know just how much I love you? Didn't I wake you up this morning clothed in your right mind? When you walked upon some trouble, didn't I step right in on time? When you were weak along life's journey, my angel carried you so you would know. So you would know how much. So you would know just how much I love you. Didn't I put food on your table? Show up when your bills were due. When the pain was racking your body, didn't I send healing down to you? When you were lost in sin and sorrow, I died to set you free. So you would know. So you would know how much. So you would know just how much I love you. I think at times we failed to consider as much as we possibly can how God loves us. And therefore, at times, trials and tests can get the better of us to where we can feel discouraged and think my life is in vain. And even as those songwriters said, I'm tempted in the murmuring of my lot complain. But then I think of Jesus and all his love for me. In a crowd of rock of ages, hide thou me. The Lord died for us. And when you consider what he has suffered for us and what he has provided for us along the way, man goes through life many times seeking love in all the wrong places. And in spite of what each one of us goes through, he's still trying to let us know, I love you, that we might continue on in this way. He said he died to set us free. Luke, the 23rd chapter, the 32nd verse. I'm going to start here, and it's a little bit lengthy, but again, bear with us and go along. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was saying right there in his prayer, I love them. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. People like to kick others when they're down. If you're really Christ, save yourself and save us too. Very selfish in his thinking. But I've often considered that while they mocked him and they derided him, and they talked about him, and he was in such a shameful position. And when you think about Jesus dying upon the cross, it wasn't as sterile as the writers make it appear to us, out of decency. But when he was hung up there, he didn't have any clothing on. This was the most ignominious death and shameful death that you could suffer at that time. And they made it as shameful and as painful as they possibly could. But in the midst of all of this humiliation, in the midst of all of the mocking of his creation, mocking him, the Son of God, God himself, there when the Lord said, let us make man in our image. When he was there, he was present for all of that. And now he's suffering at their very hands. Now, if you want to get an idea of that, just think from your own point of view, those of you that are parents. How would you feel if the child that you've raised up decided they're going to buck up and just beat up on you and disregard everything you have to say and do? Most parents don't take to that too kindly. And I've told some that you could try to do that if you want to with my parents, you'd have had a big problem on your hands. Because they weren't going to put up with that kind of conduct. You know, as we go through this life and you consider the one who created us submits himself to that kind of pain and suffering. And then, as was read the other day in the 5th chapter of Romans, he said, God commended his love towards us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He put his love before us for us to look upon and consider and weigh out what kind of love is this? What is this that reaches out to man though he tramples over this love time after time and rejects God's dealings and goes on in other ways and don't want to have anything to do. And yet the Spirit will come still knocking, please. Let me in and let me have your heart at this time. Let me show you what kind of love I can extend to you. And so the writer in 1 John, the 3rd chapter said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. It did not recognize him, would not accept him. And those who accept God's love, the world won't accept them. Many times they might speak nice to you, but they're always watching. They'll weigh out a lot of things and they'll consider, well, what are you? I remember something happened to me on a job and I was in the office. And when it became known, I just said, oh, well, you know, and I didn't think it was that big a thing. And the lady working there with me, she said, well, is that all you're going to say? And so I was kind of like, what am I supposed to say? Well, then she told me what I ought to say. Well, say this, say that. You know, she threw out a few curse words for me to say. I said, well, that's not in me. Can't say that. Here lately, I've been working with a man, and I don't know what his faith was when he was being raised, but he was watching me, and I didn't know it. And we happened to be riding in the truck going out to the outlet tower, and he started asking me about what I believe. And he said, well, I grew up in a strict church. And he wanted to know, well, do the women wear pants? And I said, no. And do y'all do this or that? No. Well, I grew up like that. We went on, and sometime later, he had to ask me another question. You ever been drunk? I said, no. He said, were you ever curious about it? I said, no. Did you not want to try just one time? I said, no. I've never been one who wanted to be so out of it that I didn't know what I was doing. Furthermore, even though my mother wasn't amongst the saints, I knew if I ever came home like that, I'd be dead meat. And so I knew she wasn't going to put up with that, and my father wouldn't either. And I told him, I said, if my parents ever took a drink, I never saw it, because there was never anything in the house. I said, I did remember one time my father took something, but he didn't know what somebody had put in it. And we finally figured out from the way some of his cousins was talking that, okay, they spiked that. And he told them, well, it tasted different. They said, oh, it's all right. But you know, as they went through life, they never even had those kind of things in the house. And the other thing that he didn't understand is that at a very early age, it was taught to love God above all the world. And I found that with what he does for you in this time world, in this modern day, you can't beat him, so you need to go with him. When I say you can't beat him, you can go out in the world and you can find pleasures in sin, but you can't beat living for God. You won't find anything that will measure up to it. You might be happy for a while, but you know, too many people have found out there's nothing there. My economics teacher when I was in college, I knew her. Her husband taught at the high school that I went to, and when I took economics from her, every now and then in her lecture, she would turn around and ask the question, I wonder if Howard Hughes is happy with all the money Howard Hughes had. And, of course, the answer was no. That man lived as a recluse, a hermit. And when you read the description of his last few years of his life, he was so out of it, he couldn't even enjoy what money he did have. You won't find a saint of God living quite that way. Lazarus had dogs for his nurses, but he was still yet happy in his soul. And he ended up in a far better place. So the writer tells us, behold what kind of love God has bestowed upon you. The kind of love he presents to you and me to accept when we come to get saved. The love and the quality and the quantity of it that we can experience while we're living a saved life. And we can come to this while we're young people, and we can experience it all the way through life as we go on in this way. You and I have something great to consider, and when we look upon this, to think about how he's going to enable you to be called the sons of God, to enable you to experience the blessings of the Lord. And, you know, there are times where I've had people tell me, well, I like living on the edge. You like living on the edge? You want some thrills? Get saved and follow God. You're going to find some scary places to go through, and you're going to wonder about them when you get through them. I had a sister, Rachel Hargraves, called me Big Brother. And after I had been sick the way I was, where, to be quite honest, my wife says, you died and the Lord brought you back. And so my little sister, she asked me how I was doing. I told her, I'm doing pretty good. And she started asking me about all the things that happened. And I told her, I said, well, you know, everybody's got their take on this. I've even heard where some people said the Lord did that to me because he was whooping me. I'm like, what do they know about what the Lord is doing? But I've heard some people say that. And I told her, I says, what happened here was I had this ulcer. And I was asking God to divinely heal me so my children could see that divine healing works in this day and time. She said, well, did you think it was going to go to all of that? I said, no, I didn't. I had no idea. She said, was it kind of scary? I said, yeah. She said, well, you'll probably be a little more careful about how you ask for things from God. I said, well, I thought about that. But if you do that, you'll get yourself boxed in, because Satan's going to always be there to present some kind of a picture to you. I said, so you might want to think a little bit about how you ask God to bless. But then God knows your heart, and he also loves you, and he's only going to do that which is best. And you know, when it was all said and done, I'm not sure what all my children have gotten out of it, but I know this much, God still heals in this day and time. And you never know who's looking on. But these are ways that God shows he still loves his people as they go on in this life. And so you consider, in the fourth chapter of Mark, starting with the 35th verse, listen to what the disciples had to say, but listen to what Jesus told them first. Starting with the 35th verse, and the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? Songwriter said something along the line of, when he reaches out his hand, billows cease at his commands. You speak about this, and they wondered and pondered, what man is this, they all just say, whom the winds and waves obey? And the writer said, He's the one who sails with me. He's the master of the sea. When he spoke, peace be still, they were like, Master, don't you care? And you have to kind of consider the waves are filling the ship they're in. He's in the back part of it asleep. I just picture in my mind that somehow the water had to be touching him some kind of way, or he got wet somehow, but he's still sleeping. He'd already told him, let's go on over to the other side. Now, if Jesus tells us, let's go, we can go. And they were like, Lord, don't you care about us? We're about to go down here. We're about to lose our lives. And he says, peace be still. I don't think he had to shout at the waves either. I think he just said it. Peace. Be still. And they said, what kind of man is this? But see, when he said, peace, be still, he was really telling them, I still love you. I do care for you. I know you're in the midst of this. He knew what was going to happen before they got out there. But you know, sometimes we can feel like that, Lord, if you don't do something, I'm going down in all of this. And he knows how to say, peace be still. You know, he knows how to express us. There's a writer who asked a question, how much more? And he's talking about how much more God loves me and you. How that this creator who created this universe. And it's amazing what you can see out in the stars when you're looking out there through a telescope with seemingly no light around. And yet way out there in the galaxies, they can see all kinds of stars of various colors and various looks and appearances. And I've looked around in nature from time to time because I like to garden and I like to tinker with flowers. And I've become convinced that in spite of what man can do in his artistry, nothing matches the artistry of God. And when you look at all of the things that God has provided in this world today, it in and of itself speaks, I love my creation and look what I have put there for their benefit and their comfort. It's amazing to me, and I don't know how people are, but sometimes, like the other morning, I was headed out to work, and I could hear the birds singing, and one of the things I think is I'll sure be glad when I can cut this loose and retire so I can go on early morning walk and just listen to the birds sing. Maybe that doesn't mean anything to you, but I love to hear his creation as they go on in this way. And somebody asked a question one time, well, when you get to heaven, are there any special questions you're going to want to ask God? And I said, I've got a few I want to ask him. I hope I can remember that by the time I get there. I said, I might be so excited about being in heaven, I forget all about that stuff. I said, but when the Lord was coming in and on the ass, and they said, Master, tell your people to be quiet. And he said, if they be quiet, the rocks and the mountains will cry out. I said, I'd like to ask him, Lord, just how would that sound? Could you just give me a glimpse of how that would sound when the rocks and the mountains would cry out? Can you help me to understand how that would sound to hear all of the animals praise you if mankind failed to give you the praise that they should? I just think you'll hear something so amazing that you won't hardly be able to believe your ears. But all of this has been done where God is expressing his love to me and you. And so he spoke to them and he spoke to the waves and said, peace be still. And then he asked them, why is it that you have so little faith? Because I love you. You can rest in my love in the midst of all the trying scenes of life. Not everybody's going to understand that. When I was suffering the way I was, and then when I went through, when this thing finally culminated, and I'd have to take some time to tell you the story, but to make a long story short, I was so out of it that I passed out in front of the refrigerator trying to crawl to the bedroom to tell my wife I needed some help and some prayer. I was sleeping on the couch because I had a fever, and I was tossing and turning, and I thought, well, I don't want to wake her up, so I'm going to get up and go lay in here on the couch and try to toss and turn in there, and she could sleep through the night. But then it got to where I needed some help. And I tried to call her, but my voice was so weak, I thought, she can't hear me. But, you know, she came in somehow, and I'd done passed out in front of the refrigerator. And she said, you want me to help you up? And I knew I was just dead weight. And I said, no, I'll crawl into the bedroom. I need to go to the bathroom. And when I crawled in there, she said I was on all my knees and hands, and I went into convulsions and collapsed right there on the floor. And by the time I really came to, I heard my mother-in-law praying. I found out later, all of this was happening like 3 o'clock in the morning. When I heard my mother-in-law praying, it was well into the evening. She said, I laid in there, sleeping, I guess, but too weak to move. But you know, in the midst of all of that, you begin to see God loves his people. And he blesses them in great ways when they stay with him. He's able to say, peace be still. And they can be calm in the midst of all of that and have a sweet repose. Nothing in this world can do that for you. Mankind goes to all other things, whether it's alcohol, drugs, you name it. And it might cloud their mind for a little while, but the stuff is still there. God gives us something because of his love where we can face all of those things and still have a sweet repose in our heart and bosom and still be in our right mind. Some of them told my wife, well, it doesn't make sense for him to just lay there and not go to the hospital and do something. I wasn't just laying there. Lord was blessing me, and he heard her and my sister. She said, prayed over me, I don't know for how long, and I finally came back too. But you know something? God is still here blessing his people, and he's still in control. So don't ever go back. He still loves you, even when it seems like he's not around. And even here, it looked like they're getting ready to perish. And they're asking the kind of question that man oftentimes will ask, well, Lord, do you really love me? Look at what's happening, Lord. And he's like, I know it. I'm right here with you. And I still love you. You know, when Stephen met his end there in Acts the 7th chapter, you consider what happened in Stephen's case. And I'm mindful of this, and my challenge to you is to do like him. Acts 7 and 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Anybody like being bit on? I never did care too much for that. I don't even like being spit on. I remember I was a teenager. I was walking home from the park, and this young girl, she was younger than me, but she's kind of a bully. And I guess she was going to show how tough she was, and she had her friends with her. They come riding up on their bikes, and she's like, hey, we talking to you. And I'm like, I ain't got time to fool with you, and I just kept walking. So she rolls up in front of me to make me stop. And she had a few words to say, and I looked at her like, you must be out of your mind. And then she spit in my face. And I didn't even bother to try to think about it. I spit right back. Now, my parents told me you don't hit girls. But I had about decided there that if she take one swing, I'm going to make sure she don't get to finish it. Because I was going to try to put her down. But after I spit back, she, I guess, was shocked. So she decided, well, okay, this one's not going to be quite the pushover, I thought. So they went on. Man doesn't normally like those kinds of things. But look here at Stephen. He's being gnashed upon for telling the truth. And it goes on further. But it says here, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, they put their fingers in their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Can you see anything in here where Jesus was yet telling Stephen, I love you? It was when he stood up and he let Stephen see, you have my attention. This whole situation has my attention and I'm standing up. He didn't stop it, but he was there with him. He gave him a view that fortified him, knowing my Father still cares. And he went on through and said, Lord, don't lay this one to their charge. God has his own way of letting you and me know, I love you. You could be going along in your walk of life, just meditating on the things of God, and he might speak to you and say, you know something? I love you. You could be in the midst of trial and test when it looks like everything is going wrong. And he touches you in your spirit to where you feel a peace and a calm assurance that I'm going to still hold on no matter what. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up. You'll be tested. You'll be tried. I remember once I was in college struggling to get through. And some other things was going on. Looked like everything was going wrong. And I pulled up in the parking lot that morning and I'm walking across the campus headed to my class. A lot of things on your mind. And it's like the devil started walking beside you and said, you know something? You can't do anything right. Your daddy got on you this morning. You got this problem where things ain't working out right. You did this and you did that. What are you even trying to call yourself living saved for? I only had one answer for him. Devil, what little salvation I do have, why would, if it's not worth anything, why are you trying to tell me to just drop it? It ain't worth nothing to you. So if you're trying to tell me to turn it loose, what little bit I do have, it must be worth enough for you to try to sneak it away from me, so I'll just hang on to what little bit I've got. If all I have is a teaspoon of salvation, I'm going to hold on to that. However far it's going to get me, I'll go that far and then that'll be it. But if that's all I have, that's what I'll hold on to. And that's sent him on his way. And then later, God begins to minister to you, and he'll let you know, yes, you got some things you need to move up on and some things you need to take care of and whatnot, but I'm right here with you to help you through it all. And it gives you a whole different outlook on life, and you think, somehow I'm going to make it. Somehow I'm going to keep going. And so there are times when you might look upon things, and it might have you by the halfway down his throat, like that bird had that frog halfway down his throat. But that frog got enough inspiration to realize, if I can close his throat off, he can't swallow me down. And I'll just hold on here like I am until he either gives up. One of us is going to go down. I don't know who, but I'm going down fighting with the best that I've got. You know, as we go on in this way, many times the Lord is calling upon us, and the young people sung, we want to be a good soldier for the Lord. And you look and you listen to the experiences of some of them that have been in real combat, and you begin to recognize that there are times when it looked hopeless to them, but they said, I'm going to go down doing what I was instructed to do. I'm going to carry this out as far as I can carry it. Maybe somebody else will be able to get through and survive. And you'll find that they encountered some grave circumstances. It wasn't like what you hear about or see when people see this kind of stuff on TV. I read about a man in the Battle of the Bulge, and his socks were so soaked and it was so cold and so much snow that he sent someone to get him another pair of socks to put on to try to warm his feet up just a little bit. And then all of the gunfire broke out. And it said that battle went on for quite some time. And there he was barefoot in all that cold snow and wet, clammy mud and whatnot, barefoot, but he was still firing that machine gun and he was still shooting at the enemy and battled as long as he could. And I thought, you know, I wonder if the thought went through his mind, he's going to get frostbitten and lose his feet. But he wasn't thinking about those kinds of things. See, he encountered some very dire circumstances, but he kept on going. There were others who joined in and they did a number of things for the love of their country, even though they weren't so welcomed here at that time. And one of them was captured by the enemy, and they asked the question, why would you, considering how they treat your people back there, why would you battle for them? And he said, you don't understand. I am from the U.S. of A. Things might be bad back there, but that's where I'm from. That's where my loyalty is. That's where my love is. My people are there, and I'm fighting for them. And they couldn't understand that. But you know, when you and I consider that God loves us, and when we're able to get a grasp of that and get it down in our heart, when we meet the trying scenes of life like Job did and like the three Hebrew boys did and others along the way, the martyrs who gave their lives and their blood for this gospel that you and I can experience in this day and time, what you find is that somehow they got a hold of that promise, got a hold of the fact God has shown me that he loves me by sending his son. God has shown me that he loves me by standing with me in the midst of trials and tests. He doesn't keep things from happening to me all the time, but he helps me through them, and he sustains me, and he strengthens me, and he lets those things temper me to where I have a salvation that can stand the judgment shot. And you know, when you consider those things, then it's easier to hold on to God, because you know that he blesses us as we go on in this life. There are times when people have tried a lot of different things in this world, but once they find something that works, they're not so willing to change. Sometimes it can be just a little thing. All electrical tape is not the same. Some of it's cheap and it don't stick very good. And where I used to work, they used this one particular type made by 3M. Well, when the storekeeper decided they ran out, they was going to buy some other, and this other was cheaper but supposed to be just as good. And she brought it in, and they said, what in the world is this? Well, it's electrical tape, but it's not 3M. Well, but it's equivalent, and it's just as good. And they said, no, it's not. We've tried it. We've tried others. We want 3M. Number, whatever it was. And they said, well, this is what we have, so you're going to have to use this till we use it up. Well, it probably wasn't the right thing to do, but some of them might take a roll or two and use a little bit off of them and throw the rest away. Well, we're going to get through this stock some kind of way so we can get back to what we want. And the foreman finally came in and told him, said, look, he brought in an example and said, this is what you bought, and see how it rolls and how it doesn't stick, and here's 3M, and see how this lays down and how it seals off and how it keeps water out and whatnot. Well, yeah, I see that now. Well, even though they told you they're equivalent, they're not. And this is what we want. When you and I get a hold of God, and he gets a hold of us, and we realize the kind of love he has for us, then when somebody offers you something else, you'll realize that doesn't work. As one old songwriter said, it may be old-fashioned, but it's not out of style. And this will be with you when you go your final mile. So stay with him, because God loves us. I want to read one final passage in the 8th chapter of Romans. And he asked this question. Who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations do it? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Principalities, powers, angels. What I found looking in Webster's dictionary is when they're pluralized like that, that's a reference to spirits and demons. And so he's saying, nothing People are not going to separate me from the love of God. Demons and spirits are not going to separate me from the love of God. Those who are in authority in different kingdoms, that's not going to separate me from the love of God. Doesn't matter how high I get moved up and promoted. Doesn't matter how low I get humiliated and abased and put down. Whatever I meet in this life, it's not going to separate me from the love of God. He said, we are more than conquerors in all of these things through him that loved us. Maybe you might feel like, well, I'm not strong enough to overcome all these different things and stuff. Things are so overwhelming. But I remember one time when we were children, some of the older children in the neighborhoods would get to playing with us. And we had this ball, you know, you play keep away. Well, we had this little baseball, and this one child grabbed it and took off running, but one of the older ones grabbed him. And now he's going to try to get that ball away from him. And the child, I don't remember who it was, but I remember them hollering, no, no. And he's holding on for all he's worth. But, you know, he said, I got you now, and I'm going to take it because I'm bigger than you and I'm stronger than you. That child, though he picked him up off the ground, took that ball, put it in his stomach, and he curled himself around it. Wasn't even worried about them dropping him, but he curled up like an armadillo would and just covered that ball up like, you can't get it away from me. And he didn't get it. He could not get it. And he said, look, he's really holding on. You know, when we have the love of God, yes, hold on to it just like that. Yes. There are going to be times when it'll seem like I just don't, quote unquote, feel like I'm saved. You hold on to his love. There are going to be times when you feel like I've been praying, but nothing is working. Hold on, yes, to his love. There are going to be times when somebody might say something to hurt your feelings, and they might be a saint. You hold on to his love. You might get yourself bruised and battered, but you hold on. Through all of those things, don't let anything separate you from his love. And when it seems like the devil says, see, he don't love you, look, he blessed this one over here, and look how they're just going along and they're progressing and everybody's shouting amen when they testify. But when you got up, they were all quiet. Nobody said anything. Nobody come and pat you on the back, and you keep holding on. Yes. You may have a dry period, but you know something? There's going to come the time when the Lord will come and minister to you. That's right. And you'll have your blessings. And you'll be growing, and there'll be those times when others will come along and let you know, I've been watching, and you inspire me. You've encouraged me by how you've kept going on. God says, I love you. Yes. Amen. Amen.